back up to the book of Matthew chapter 24. And the reason I'm using Matthew 24 is because this is the passage where many people, first of all, it really breaks down this church age or this tribulation period easily, which we learn from Daniel 9:27 is Daniel's 70th week. It's the last week of prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. And as we look at this, one of the things that I would point out is that this passage in Matthew 24 is one of the passages, as you see tonight and last week, as I'm applying it to Daniel's 70th week, so many people apply it, or misapply it, I should say, to the church age. And when they do that, they drag the church right into the middle of the tribulation. It makes everybody freak out and get scared. And so it's really good and easy to see, though, as you look at Matthew 24 and compare it with Revelation chapter 6, the parallels there with those seals as they're open. And I gave you all handouts. How many of you need a handout yet and don't have one? Okay. I will send these to you. And so in way of review, anyone else? Thanks. Appreciate that. Jeff's going to go ahead and distribute those tonight. Thank you, Jeff, for jumping in on that. And I just want to kind of refresh where we've been, because I think that we had some after last week, I had some questions come up, and so I want to make sure that we get all those answered. So what we talked about last week, just for those of you that already have handouts or want to fill in the blanks as you go up to where we are now. Hang on here. Oh, there it is. I'm trying to find out where I left off. We've talked about up to the midpoint. To the midpoint of the tribulation. And I'm looking for my page 129. I may have handed it out to somebody. Give me just a moment here. I may have handed, if you got a page 129 with holes punched in it, let me know. Do you have that? Okay, well, the Lord knows where it went. We'll see how I can do without it. All right, so we're looking at these. There's three. Well, that's really frustrating because my three questions are there. Yeah, I'll look at this. It's on here. Yeah, I can work off of this sheet. This is what I'm looking for. Revelation 6, this little outline. All right, Revelation chapter 6. Before we look at that, let's just take Matthew 24 and look at it in our text again. And I'm just going to read down through it, and we'll pick up where we left off. You need more? You sure? Okay. Matthew chapter 24, and look in verse 3. It says, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? I'm going to get back to that chapter, that verse here, as we wrap up tonight, at least on this subject. And I hopefully will get done in time for questions tonight. But they're on the Mount of Olives. I want you to take note of that, because that's going to come into play here in just a little bit. And he's talking about the end time. So they want to know, when is the last, what's going to happen in the last days. And they know, because they're Jews, they're thinking about the prophecies of several prophecies, including Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 11, several prophecies that are listed back there, as well as others in Zechariah and Joel chapter 2 and many other Old Testament prophecies, which we talked about three or four weeks ago when we talked about the sun and the feast cycle and the signs that are given to the nation of Israel. Because they are to be looking for the coming of a Messiah. That's why when John the Baptist was baptizing, they were looking, they were ready for the Messiah to come. They understood those things prophetically. All right, so they know that the Messiah has come, these apostles, right? They know that Jesus is Messiah. They figured that out. And so what they want to know now, and what they want to know after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, is when are you going to restore the kingdom? And they know that hasn't happened yet. Because when that happens, Jesus is going to be large and in charge, and there's going to be absolute rule on the earth. They know that from Old Testament. They didn't have to have a New Testament Bible. They didn't have to have the book of Revelation. They didn't have to have 2 Thessalonians. They didn't have to have any of that to already know that. They had all of that in the Old Testament that contained in Ezekiel, Zechariah, and many other prophecies, Joel chapter 2. So all of those things were already part of their understanding of what it was going to look like. And so we talked about when they looked at the Bible and they looked at those prophecies dealing with the second coming of Christ, they overlooked the 2,000 years roughly of church history. They didn't see that because it's not in that recorded as part of those prophecies. They looked right over the top of it as I was explaining it several weeks ago. And so here they are with Jesus on the front end of the church age, not knowing what's yet to come. And they're asking, when's all this going to happen? And on your sheet there are those three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world. And so the answer to the first three questions we find parallel, I think we find in Revelation chapter 6, and they're in concert with one another. Now, Revelation 6, in the book of Revelation, is several looks at this period. We have the seven seals, and then they're combined with the seven trumpets, and then at the end, the Great Tribulation, where they lay out the seven vials are poured out in the Great Tribulation. And so those all are different views of that seven-year tribulation period, as well as I've learned it and taught it, the seven personages that we put in there so we know who the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast are. And so the Satanic Trinity is laid out for you, as well as Israel, the two witnesses, and the whore of perdition. All of those things, Satan's bride. All of those things are laid out in the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to get into all that for this discussion. But we have a simple outline. When you take a Revelation 6, you have a flyover. Like I did Sunday, I flew over the book. Well, you have a flyover of the tribulation. You don't have every detail. You don't have a lot of information, frankly. You're not getting down and looking at all the rocks and all the bridges and all the street numbers, but you are flying over in Revelation 6. And that's also what you have from Jesus' own mouth in Matthew chapter 24. And that's why I chose to parallel these so you guys can see how they work in concert. And then the first seal, I don't have my notes, but is a false Messiah. What is that? What did I write? False Christ? Yeah, false Christ, which would be the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. He comes in on a white horse. So we see in verse 4, just picking up in our text, if you have your Bible open to Matthew 24 and verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, the disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. Why does he say that? Because the deceiver's coming, right? As a matter of fact, let's just keep your finger here and go to the book of 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. And I just want you to see a little bit about this, because we're going to come back around to this discussion here in just a few moments. But this man that's coming, oh boy, is he going to really bring a strong deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1, if you have that, say Royals. All right, you guys got it. Okay. So, don't say Astros. Come on now. Now we beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, we've talked about that, our gathering together unto him. And that's the catching away we talked about of the church, what we call the rapture, a Latin word that's used in talking about our gathering in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other verses that we've already looked at. And so he says, I want to talk to you about this. He goes, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ being at hand, he's dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't be confused. He's really saying, don't be confused about the rapture, the catching away of the church, where we talked about we meet the Lord in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's secret. It's not all the enemies behold him, but we go up and it's instant. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. And the second coming of Christ, which is a day, which we'll see here in just a minute, where his enemies behold him. It's a day of climactic military warfare, the topography, the earth changes, and I'll get into all that as we get to the end of the session tonight. So don't confuse those two. So what's he say? Well, in the text again, he goes, don't be confused, right? Don't be troubled. Let no man, here it comes, deceive you, right? The same thing he's telling his disciples. There's going to be deception by any means for that day. Now, we can play around with the day of Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't miss that day. That day in the Bible is referring to the second coming. It shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's a study in itself. But when we talk about the son of perdition, we're talking about none other than that white horse rider, Revelation 6, that we talked about last week, the Antichrist. Okay? He's going to come in. As a matter of fact, there's another man called the son of perdition. Anybody know who that was? Judas, exactly. And what did he do? He hung with Jesus the whole time. And so it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, Isaiah, right, 14, or that is worshipped, so that he, here it comes, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we know what I've just done and what Jesus is doing through the Apostle Paul. We just skip right past this and we jump right to this. There's the falling away, a man of sin, and then he's going to exalt himself as God. First 3.5 years tribulation, out of the way. And so that's the event that he's talking about. And why I keep turning away from my text, I must be afraid of losing Matthew 24. Okay. All right. And so it says we're going to talk a little bit about him. This man of sin, this white horse rider that opposes and exalteth himself above all, right? He's literally going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me just pause now for a minute. Is this temple the one in the third heaven? No. Is God going to be overthrown? No. We know that's not going to happen. So what temple is he talking about? What temple in Jerusalem? The one that's going to be built. Okay, you guys are good. So you guys are tracking with me. Is there a temple in Jerusalem now? No. So we know somewhere that could there be a temple built in Jerusalem before the rapture of the church? Could be, yeah. I doubt it, but I don't know. We'll see. But there will be a temple. We know that. Not only do I believe, and we know that it's going to be functional. To have a temple in Jerusalem, what else is it going to have? It's going to have a priesthood. It's going to have sacrifices. It's all going to be on. And that's also combined, I believe, in what brings in the white horse rider. It's going to be a political agreement, and it'll get spiritual and religious before it's over because he's going to feign being the Messiah of the world. So let's just move on. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Right, so don't sweat it, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now this is Paul in the first century. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right, so now we fast forward from him sitting on a throne proclaiming to be God to him getting destroyed, okay? Boom, we just went through another 3.5 years with the spirit of the Lord's mouth. If you go back and read Revelation 19, literally, what's it going to say? A sharp two-edged sword is going to come out of his mouth, and he's going to slay. And we'll look at that, too, before we're done tonight. All right, so Paul is letting this out. Now, he's revealing this mystery of iniquity, that already works. There is debate on if this is the Holy Spirit restraining the Antichrist or if this is the Antichrist restraining himself. And I'm not going to get into that tonight in this forum. But the bottom line is we know this: the Lord is going to consume him being that wicked, with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, Revelation 19. That's what's going to happen. And these events are going to unfold just as they're shown here. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, so we don't miss it. This is going to be Satan incarnate after his fake death and resurrection. And then he is going to, when God flushes out the second heaven and opens up Revelation chapter 9 and all those events that are going to happen, it's going to be a wild ride here on the old earth. And so Satan is no longer going to get to run around in the second heaven. He's going to get his last shot at victory. He's going to be right here on this in this sphere on the earth as it's a showdown between him and God that he's going to lose. Now, check this out, because I want you to not get too caught up in that. Verse 10, it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, listen to this, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks. Now, don't stop too quick. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to what? Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, right? He's not talking about us in the tribulation. He's talking about those who don't receive the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, underlying grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul's being super careful now not to put us in this situation. He's saying, I'm writing this, why? So you are not troubled, but you need to know this is coming, right? So you can rightly divide the word of truth, so you can put your Bible together. Now, that is not to say then, and things are changing. I am glad from my vantage in some ways as we talk about these things that the church has sobered up greatly in the last 20 years. When I first was learning about these things, there was somewhat of a carefree, it seemed like a lackadaisical, like charge up your credit cards, get ready to get out of here, type of mentality 20-some years ago. Today, I think people see the reality on the wall a little bit better. That, you know what, things could get dicey before the gathering, before we get caught up. It could get tough, even here in the good old USA, right? And so some of the things that the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there could be a falling away. That falling away could definitely be associated with the gathering, right? So all of that could be, right, it could get dicey before we could be going, man, we may not make it to the rapture, you know. I might say the wrong thing. and so, in India, right, there's persecution. There's new persecution, and they're missing. The Maoists now are capturing people from Orissa and using them as human slaves and equity for their campaign against the Indian government. So just more stuff. And so it's very difficult for people and Christians also many places in the world. And so this epistle is written when you go to Orissa and you say, listen, I know that you're getting killed, but it's not yet. You're not in the tribulation yet. It just feels like you are. That day will not come except these things happen. So I bring that up because going back now to Matthew chapter 24, there's this discussion. Jesus brings this up, and Jesus answered and said, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Because it's going to be easy to be deceived, especially when people continue to fall away. And that's what's coming, is a great deception. Why? Because in 2 Thessalonians 4, people would not receive the love of the truth. And that judgment, if you are in this age right here and you do not receive the love of the truth, Left Behind was written in the church age. And the movies were made to try to get people saved. So they put a lot of stuff in there to get people bowing down to trust the Lord as their Savior. But let me tell you something. If you don't receive the love of the truth, the chances of you not getting in, of not being deceived by the deceiver, by the Antichrist, by the world system, and not taking the mark of the beast and not going along with the system, especially in a country that's permeated with the gospel, if you've had that opportunity and you rejected it, chances are you're not going to do anything but go along with it. Years ago, when I first got saved, I always thought that strong deception was, because we are so self-centered, aren't we? They're going to have to figure out how to describe the rapture. They're going to have to figure out how to, that's going to be the great deception. And now that I'm a little older in the Lord and I've had more time to look at life and look at things, I don't think that's going to be a problem at all. As a matter of fact, I would not be surprised if they don't say, hey, Pastor Hedges was right. Rapture of the church came, and it is now time for the age of Aquarius, right? It is time for Lord Maitre. It is time, and they were right all along. God's taken them out, just like he said, and now it is time for our utopian society because, well, Jesus is going to come back. As a matter of fact, it could be this one is the Messiah, right? 3.5 years. How long was Jesus' ministry? Yeah. So Jesus was ministering. So he's going to just fake it, but not make it. And then he's going to die, and he's going to resurrect, and everybody's going to go after him, except some pesky Jews and these two witnesses that are like, they're not going to go along with it. And he's going to go after him big time. So anyway, we won't get into all that tonight. But the point being is that it's going to be a time. And for so long, I thought the great deception was, how does the church gone? The great deception is the deceiver. He's the one that's going to be the one that deceives the world. And guess who's going to allow it? God's allowing it. Because they would not receive the love of the truth. Who's going to get a little bit of a pain through this? The nation of Israel. Why? Because their Messiah came to his own and his own received him not. And guess what they're going to do, though? They're also going to have a great awakening, a great revival. And so it's not all bad, but this whole concept of left behind, right, where, oh, man, I missed the rapture. And, you know, Brian was just preaching on that last Sunday. I'm going to kneel down and say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. We're going to have a little church group that huddles until Jesus comes back at the second coming. I don't think it's going to work so easily. At first, you're not going to be able to eat. It's going to be tough because if you don't take the mark, you're going to be in trouble. And by the way, if you don't go along, you don't get along. There's no freedom. That whole freedom is going to be taken away. That whole thing, that concept will be over. You'll have freedom as long as you go along. And so, anyway, there's just a lot of things that as closer we get, the easier it is to see. But we have to process these things and kind of meditate on them. There's a great deception. And God's going to allow it. Why? Because people's hearts grow cold to the gospel, to the freedom that we is being offered today. And so part of that judgment is entering the tribulation period. Now, Brian, are you saying that absolutely no? No, I'm not saying absolutely no one can be or would be saved that we would have to do with. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that most of the people that I would know are not going to make it. So it's just the way it's going to be. Now, there's others that probably will. In the mountains of the Himalayas and other places and all over the world, there's going to be remote places where people will probably make it. I used to work with a guy who was not saved, who knew this was coming, who would not receive the grace of God, who continuously wants to work his way to heaven, old Church of Christ background, and Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God background. And he's like, just get my guns, you know, get my food stores, and I'm just gonna gut it out for seven years. He ain't gonna make it. He'll be the first one when he can't eat. He'll be the first one saying, "I'll take it right here." Oh yeah, if he dies before the tribulation, he's still in jeopardy. Yeah, so it's sad. I like him though; he's a friend of mine. But he just will not. He's blind. He's like a Jew. Because he's taken Jewish doctrine, now he's blinded to the truth. It's kind of sad. Not kind of sad, it is sad. All right, now I've digressed. Let me get back on track. So Matthew chapter 24, let's get back on the trail here. So for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, not just the Antichrist, but many shall come, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. That's an understatement. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, that's where we were last week, and we laid out, if you have your chart, on the right side of that chart, it says beginning of sorrows up through verse 8. And that answers the first question When shall these things be? And then we looked at Revelation 6, 1 through 8, and we saw how that correlates with these seals that are being opened. What's the second seal? I don't have it listed here, which would be war, the third seal, famines, I'm assuming, and the fourth seal, pestilences and earthquakes. Yeah. And death. Pestilence, earthquakes, okay, and death. And that's the beginning of sorrows. At the same time, I do believe that there will be many people that are very happy. Kind of a false Pax Romana. Remember the Pax, the peace that came in Rome? But anytime there's a dictator, things go smooth. You ever go to, if you ever been to Bhutan, I don't know how many you have, and I have. It's kind of nice there. There's a king. It is what it is. You know, life is smooth, man. The Antichrist is going to come on. For a minute, he's going to bring some solidarity. There's going to be some resistance and some wars, but it's going to be a false peace. Some are going to profit greatly. There's a lot of discussion about the profit that will be going on in that time as well in the prophecies. All right, so so the fourth seal is pestilence and death. Now there's the fifth seal, which I also, you would be on the back of your sheet, which is included in this time. And these overlap a little bit, but the fifth seal is mass martyrdom. Then shall they deliver you up, verse 9, to be afflicted and shall kill you. Who are you? Who's he talking to? Matthew 24. Jews. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And that's where we left off. That is the gospel of the tribulation, verse 13. It's not, you know, believe on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's implied. But it's endure to the end and be saved. Matthew 24, 13. Is that the gospel for us? Nope. You have to be a Calvinist and twist scripture to apply that to the church. That is not the gospel in the New Testament. Not even close. Jesus Christ is our sufficiency, man. We trust in him alone. He is all of God's wrath has been put upon him. So the wrath of God that would abide upon us has already been put on the cross. So we by faith trust Jesus Christ in his shed blood, his finished work alone. And we are saved as we put our faith in him. It's his faith that saved us, right? He endured the cross, despised the shame, died on the cross, rose again the third day. He's alive. And so this is why it's so important. This is an age of grace. That's why today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Don't delay salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Because after the church is taken out and these events unfold on the earth, enduring to the end is the only way. And many will be martyred. Enduring to the end may be getting your life cut off, which, you know, this is the thing. Well, I'll just wait and I'll just get martyred. If you have that attitude today and you resist the grace of God today, I seriously doubt you're going to have what it takes to get martyred in that day. That's foolish. Because really what you're doing is thumbing your nose at God's sacrifice for sin. If you understand what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and you're willing to forsake him for your own sin and pleasure so you can get a few more minutes in, don't kid yourself. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus died on the cross so we could be saved. And so that's the beginning of sorrows. That's just the beginning. Now we know that the 144,000 Jewish male virgins, they'll be sealed, just like the rest of the world is going to be sealed with the mark to eat and to participate in the economy. There's going to be 144,000 Jews sealed by God, the mark of God. And he's going to, and the Old Testament prophesies this, he's going to come down and mark them. And they're going to be all like the Apostle Paul. He's going to be like the Apostle Paul on steroids, and they're going to be amazing preaching. And to aid that will be two witnesses that will also show up. And so the Antichrist will also face a fierce spiritual resistance, which will also get the gospel, not the same one we preached in the sense of. I got to be careful when I say that. It freaks people out. They'll be preaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus at that time, and telling people to endure to the end and be saved, waiting on the coming of the Lord. And they'll be preaching and in the face of the Antichrist. Yes, sir. It is the gospel of the kingdom. Yep. And without confusing folks, there's distinctions in the inheritance of the kingdom, physical inheritance, promises to the Jews and future Gentile nations versus the inheritance of the church age, which is uniquely the kingdom of God as it's defined in the New Testament. But you need to go through. We'll get you all that in D2. So I want to just pause right here. So I'm going to show you what we've already seen in 2 Thessalonians. Another look. This is Jesus' own words. So are you all tracking with me? On my chart now, where are we at on so far? Somebody tell me. We're halfway. Where would that be up here? That's right. We're about here to this spot right here. So let's see what Jesus has to say in Matthew 24. All right. So we've seen these seals, this martyrdom, this endure to the end and be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, which Del just pointed out, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So there's going to be a standoff, a preaching time with 144,000, the two witnesses. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back and take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. And since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall be arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible that they should deceive the very elect. But I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is not in he is in the secret chamber. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Battle of Armageddon. All right. Now I'm going to pause and work back here. And we just read up through verse 27. But if you look at the chart, the next thing is the abomination of desolations. And he mentions spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That returns us back to Daniel chapter 9. And the abomination that make it desolate. Is what he's referring to. And so Daniel 9:27 and Daniel 11, it mentions that. And I've talked about it. Let's just look at it. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to do it justice tonight as I turn here. I know that without giving you a lot more background information. And if anything, I hesitate because I don't want to confuse anyone. But I am going to just read through this and quickly and try to move along. We've talked about the weeks in verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This literally is the 434 years up to the Jesus Christ himself dying on the cross. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, so this is what the disciples are thinking about. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that's that Daniel's 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of the abominations. He shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that's like, what in the world? That's the Daniel's 70th week that we're talking about. Now go to Daniel chapter 11. There's also a little more to be said about that. In Daniel 11 and verse 31, we'll just start in verse 30. It says, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even turn and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on the part, and arms shall stand on his part, and shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they shall understand among the people, among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them understanding shall fall to try them and purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it was yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, and precious stones, and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over, and he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But the tiding out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now this is a dual prophecy in that this actually has already occurred in part historically, but is going to be fulfilled entirely with the Antichrist in the tribulation, dealing with the abomination of desolations. Those who think that the destruction of the temple in 70 AD is the abomination of desolations, which puts us in the midway point of the tribulation, and Titus is that one that came and stood in the tabernacle and just desecrated a pig, which he did do. And so then they spiritualize the last 3.5 years and say, well, see, that's the last 2,000 years, and it's dealing with the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope being the Antichrist, and all of that is, just not biblical, frankly. The reality is the Bible is more literal than people can actually believe. Literally, God's people were restored in 1918. The times of the Gentiles have, in essence, come to a close, as now God's attention has focused on world events and what's going on with Israel. If you want to know what's going on in world events, watch Israel and what goes on around her. And the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come to a close when the last Gentile gets saved and the calling and the catching away of the church comes up. And then we'll be full bore into this Daniel 70th week. And that first 3.5 years that we mentioned will take place. The midpoint will be the abomination of desolations. This Antichrist is going to take on a manifestation and portray himself as God. And then the answer to the question that the disciples at the time, but the apostles had in verse 29 comes to pass. It says, immediately after those days, in the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this is far from the rapture of the church. This is what we would say is the second coming or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though his catching away of the church is actually part of his second coming plan, we're talking about literally when he establishes his kingdom on this earth. This is what's going to happen. And it says, then it says in verse 31, he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so we see here the answer to the third question. When's the end of the world? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven. If you go to Revelation 6 and verse 12, the passage says, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. As a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Notice the topography is changing. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And it says in our text here, but of that day an hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days that were before the flood, there were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also is the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Then shall two be in the field, and one be taken and another left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, and one shall be taken and another left. So there's this confusion because it says, well, Brian, it looks like there's a rapture. And I would say there is. It's just not of the church. You're like, who is it? Well, there's great debate over who that is. Is it the 144,000? Is it the believing Jews? Is it the tribulation Gentiles that were martyred? And I would say yes. I would say yes to those that were believing. Those that endured to the end shall be saved. And they will be caught up. But it's not the same as the gathering of the church. Two different things. This is clearly associated with the second coming because God's faithful will have died. Plus, there's actually, to be frank with you, there's also a mid-trib rapture, a catching away. The two witnesses go up after they resurrect from the dead. So there's a lot of things going on in the tribulation that defy right now logic. But once the church is gone, our kids are being primed. Just watch Marvel, right? Watch all the stuff that you see on Marvel. Our kids are going to go, oh yeah, I've been watching that ever since I was born. And that stuff is gonna appear to be realistic at some point. Yeah, Dale. Yes, for some, yes and no. The first 3.5 years will be peaceful, like I said, a false peace, like the Pax Romana. But there will be war being waged, and there will be some resistance. But yes, in essence, world peace will be declared. There's also, when you look into the, and time's running out on me, but oftentimes another thing that gets matched up is you get the seals that are open, and then you, the seals, that doesn't look like a seal, but there's seven seals, and we just read them, but there's also the seven trumpets of Revelation. Those are terrible trumpets. And the trumpets deal, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The trumpets deal with You'll see a third and a third, and they look awful lot like what comes next, which are these vials that get poured out. These are like bowls is what they call them. My bowls are upside down. I'm all messed up. But anyway, these vials get poured out. I think of a vial, I think of like a Petri dish. And so these vials get poured out. Oh, I did that one upside down too. But you get the point, I hope. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then one more. I'm having a hard time. Ron, they look good to you, Ron? All right. They look good to Ron. They're okay. I'm like dyslexic. I don't know what my problem is. Let me do it this way. 1, 2, 3, 4. And they'll all go the same way. I'll do one here. All right, so these get poured out. The difference between the trumpets and the vials, I'm just going to have to keep this simple. There's a different. A lot of this deals with a third, and this deals with all. And so the devil has power, right? A third of the angels. He destroys a third of the earth. And I believe that he's going to put on a fake second coming as well. And when the vials are poured out, Jesus is going to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. And it just says it right there, scarcely, like the flood of Noah, nothing would live if it wasn't for God's grace. I mean, it's going to be so intense at the second coming that only God's grace is going to keep everything from being destroyed. And I think the population of the earth will be greatly decreased down to just a few folks, just like in the flood. I don't know how small, that would be speculation on my part, but it's going to be intense. The pouring out of those vials is so intense that I think it's unimaginable. I don't even think I can describe it, frankly. And also, by the way, those seven trumpets, the third of the water, a third of the earth, that's all going to be intense in itself. So there's going to be a lot of things going on. The earth is going to be incredibly taxed during that seven-year period. And some of that, I would be cautious with y'all not to mix up the trumps with the vials, although they do cross over. That's what's hard to, you got to discern that. And so just a little word to the wise, when you're studying the book of Revelation, you got to be privy to that. All right, so I brought you up to here. Now I really want to wrap this up where it's so clear that you can't miss it. All right, going back to where we were, they were on the Mount of Olives, right? And they asked this question. That's not an accident. They're on the Mount of Olives. And they want to know, what is the sign of thy coming? I want you just quickly to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? Well, I've mentioned the judgment seat of Christ, right? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. When we get taken out, we'll all appear and we'll be judged for the things done in the body at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, whether they be good or bad. And we will go through that. In Revelation 19, you have a summary of the second coming, and this is a transition from heaven to earth, transition from heaven to earth. So we're in with John in heaven, and he says in verse 19, after these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, and that true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia. Now I'm going to be there. I'm actually there. This is a forecast of where I'm already. I know it's kind of hard to think about. But John saw where I'm going to be. That's awesome. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Okay, where's he reigning right now? In heaven. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Right? It's all been judged. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I would submit to you that would be the tribulation saints in Matthew 24 that we just read about. They'll be called to the marriage. And right after that, and he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him and said unto me, see thou do it not. I am the fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Translation, he's going to do what he said. Next thing you see, verse 11, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we know from John 1:1 that that is Jesus Christ. And here's what the apostles were seeing, even in the Old Testament. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That's why Revelation or Matthew 24, they're looking for rocks and dens to hide in. Because this one, Jesus Christ, they may have technology, satellite imagery, they may have systems and demonic powers to be able to know where everybody's at, but when Jesus Christ comes, there's nobody that's going to hide from him. He's going to chase them down. And he's going to, you think Mossad is thorough? They ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till Jesus comes back. And so it says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So there's this war that's erupting. They all turn their attention against Jesus Christ. Now they got an international incident. They can all have peace, right, and go after Jesus. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's literal, it's physical, and it will be on this earth. In Zechariah chapter 14, and if you turn back there, what the disciples would have been seeing, along with Joel chapter 2, which we've already looked at, dealing with the blood moon issue, they would have seen, and I've got to be quick here because we're about out of time, or we are out of time. Zechariah and the Royals are still playing, I promise you. It's not over yet. Ezekiel, Zechariah, go to Zechariah chapter 14. Literally, behold the day of the Lord. This is already written. Thousands of years ago. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And here it comes. Where were the disciples staying in Matthew chapter 24? Watch this. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aziel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day, don't be soon shaken or troubled in mind. For that day will not come, except there be a falling away first. Right? That day. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living waters will go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Zechariah chapter 14. What did I say, chapter 12? No, chapter 14, Zechariah 14. You have to get that in your notes because we're out of time. That's why I drew this little mount. It doesn't look like it, but the topography changes. Literally, when Jesus, at his second coming, the topography will change. There will still be people that will be alive in physical bodies with Adamic natures that live, not just the Jews at Petra, but others, Gentiles, and God will reestablish his kingdom on this earth. It'll be incredible. And there's a lot more to it. We could read Ezekiel. We don't have time. We go into the next dispensation, which is this thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and he establishes his kingdom. And those disciples that he was talking to, they are going to be stewards of that. And that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, as Revelation chapter 21 speaks to. And then he'll be loose for a season. Or Revelation 20, I should say. Revelation 20 speaks to that. And then he'll be loose for a season at the end of the millennium. And then we'll go into a final judgment at the great white throne judgment for the dead from Adam all the way to this time. And they'll be delivered up, cast in like a fire along with the devil. And we go on into eternity future. So that's the end times in a nutshell. So the moral of the story is this. The Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. Are those blood moons, those are important. They're going to mean something to the nation of Israel. But we don't know the day or the hour that the Lord's going to come. We know it's coming soon. But the reality is we're going to hear the trump, the voice of God, Revelation 4:1. We're going to hear, when that trumpet blows, we're going to hear, come up hither. And just as when the Apostle Paul was saved, man, it's going to be dramatic. We're going to be out of here. Of course, he wasn't out of here, but it's going to be dramatic when the Lord calls up his church, and that's going to make way for the Antichrist and his kingdom, which is just going to make way. I was thinking about today. It's less than two terms of a U.S. president. That 70th week is going to take place. It's going to be very, very rapid. Very fast moving. And I tell you what, the time to be prepared is now. The place to be during that time is not on earth, but in heaven. That's where you want to be. Today's the day of salvation. So, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank